Philemon, the Epistle of Philemon, it's right before Hebrews. The Epistle of Philemon, I can only do an overview of it in the time we have here. As I got into this, I understood that, like anywhere else in the Bible, we could spend whole studies on one verse. The Epistle of Philemon was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul. This man Philemon has a church in his house, and Paul is writing to him, praying, wishing peace on his house, giving thanks for those in his house. But he's writing on behalf of a man named Onesimus. Philemon had a servant, and that word servant can actually mean a slave. This Philemon had a servant named Onesimus who ran away or in some way departed from him. We don't know how much freedom he had. And he found Paul, the Apostle Paul, somewhere along the way. I guess he already knew him. We read that Onesimus is a saved man now. We don't know exactly when he came to salvation. But Paul is now beseeching Philemon that he would take Onesimus back. And Paul is telling Philemon that if he's wronged him in any way or owes him anything, let that be reckoned to Paul. So we see spiritual principles in this all through the Bible, and in numerous places in the Bible. We see how we have been separated from God because of our sin. In Isaiah 59, we read in verse 1, Behold, Isaiah 59:1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We see this in the story of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect world. They had a free will. They were given a commandment not to eat of that fruit of that one tree, and they sinned against God. They did that, so they were cast out of that garden and could not. And now mankind cannot come back into the presence of God except through judgment, through the judgment, the wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one place we see this principle. We see it again in the book of Ruth. Elimelech, this Israelite man Elimelech and his wife Naomi left the promised land and went into the land of Moab and suffered great misfortune. Elimelech died and his two sons, and Naomi brought her daughter-in-law Ruth back into the promised land. She returned to the promised land. We see it again in the Israelites. God brought them out of Egypt, the picture of salvation, led them through the wilderness and sustained them for 40 years in that wilderness, a picture of how he sustains his people in this world. And then at the end of that 40-year wilderness sojourn, he led them into the promised land, a picture of the kingdom of God. We see it again in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. This son of a wealthy Israelite took what his inheritance was and went into a far country, ruined his life, and came to the realization that the servants of his father were better off than him, so he returned to his father. So I believe this is the principle we're to see in Philemon, in this man Onesimus. I believe Paul is certainly a representation of the New Testament church. He was a sinner. going in the opposite direction. He was turned around and saved by God. And now he's used of God to start many churches. But I believe in Paul also we're to see Christ. And I believe we can only look at Philemon as a picture of God. He has this church in his house, but Paul is beseeching him that he would take this servant back, this Onesimus back. And I believe we're to see Christ interceding for his people in this. And again, in the fact that Paul offers or tells Philemon that any way that... in verse 18, we read, "If he hath wronged thee, if Onesimus has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." And in this, we see Christ taking upon himself our sin debt. All right, with those principles in mind, let me now read the epistle. The epistle of Paul to Philemon. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, some of you in your King James Bibles may have at the end of this, at the end of this epistle, after that last verse, a little subscription that says, "Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant." Onesimus had written it for Paul. Now, I don't know if that's inspired. I looked in the interlinear; it's not there. I looked at a Matthew Henry commentary. He mentioned it as if it were. So I'm sorry, I don't know if that's inspired or not. But this epistle starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. At this time, he is a prisoner in Rome. He's aged. This is very shortly before his death. He mentions that he's aged in verse 9. God uses prisoners in different ways in the Bible. This word means one in bonds. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. they were in bondage to sin and Satan. And again, as we said, God brought them out of Egypt, a picture of salvation. And he told the Israelites, he brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But God uses Paul's bonds in another way. Paul is now a prisoner of Christ. And this is a picture of the transition in salvation. We come from being under sin and under the bondage of sin to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we read in verse 12. Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It is by the will of God that Paul is a prisoner back there in Philemon. He's talking about Onesimus here in verse 13, in Philemon in verse 13. He says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. The gospel is, as it were, our bonds now, as we become prisoners of Jesus Christ. But we see here now in verse 3 of this epistle, he writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And you'll read this in other epistles, how he gives thanks when he writes to a certain church. He gives thanks, prays for them. He expresses joy at the work they're doing. In verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. If you look at, the epistles of John, right before Revelation there, if you turn to 2 John, and again, in these epistles of John, we're actually to see, as he writes these epistles, the second two are directed to, the second epistle is directed unto the elect lady and her children. We're to see Christ or God communicating to his people his joy. He is delighted with his people. We read that in other places in the Bible. But the first verse of the second epistle, John, says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. Or look at 3 John, the next epistle there, in verse 2. 3 John, verse 2, he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So again, this is what Paul is repeating to Philemon here, speaking of giving thanks and his joy of the love and faith that those in this church have displayed. But let me read verse 5 again in Philemon, and we'll look at verse 6 here. Verse 5 says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. In verse 6 he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. he's saying that the communication of their faith, that as they go out now with the gospel, they are communicating it to others. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual or effective, that it may bring results. The communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. One other place where we see that word effectual, it means effective. In Hebrews 4:12, we read that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word powerful is the same Greek word that they translated effectual there. That the communication of thy faith, as these people communicated their faith to others, it might be effective or powerful by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. That the good thing, that the salvation which is in these people as they minister might be seen. That the good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Usually in the Bible when you read the expression good things, it's speaking of salvation. Freely you have received, freely you've been given all good things. Look at Luke 1. In Luke 1, this is Mary's so-called Magnificat as she's praising the Lord, as she's carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb. In verse 52 of Luke 1, we read, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. That's the same word. And the rich he hath sent away empty. Usually when you read that expression, good things, it's talking about salvation. Turn to Luke 11. In Luke 11, in verse 11, we read, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's comparing fathers tend to give good things to their children. He's comparing a father to himself as he bestows salvation on his children. Again, he says, if ye and being evil know how to give good gifts, and actually that's the same word, good thing, unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See how he's likening good gifts or good things to salvation. So back here in Philemon in verse 6, again, we read that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing, of the salvation that is in you in Christ Jesus, that might be used as you minister to other people, as God uses his people to bring more sinners to himself. Verse 7 of Philemon says, For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, that word bowels can literally mean your intestines or your inside, but usually God uses it to mean your heart or your affection. Look at 1 John 3, verse 17. 1 John, again, right there before Revelation. 1 John 3, 1 John 3:16 says, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See how the King James translators added the words compassion there, and it really helps to understand that a little bit. It's speaking of our affection, our compassion. Now in verse 8, in the Epistle of Philemon, we read that, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." To enjoin means to command or to charge. Paul knows he's being used of God. He knows that he's an apostle. And he's saying to Philemon, he could be bold in Christ and to command him or charge him to do this thing. That which is convenient means that which is fitting. He's asking him to take this Onesimus back. He's saying he could be bold in Christ and charge him, command him to do this. But he says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." He's going to beseech Philemon. And he goes on to speak of his age. He says, "Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He goes on in verse 10. He says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And a couple other places in the epistles, Paul speaks of begetting someone. The word begotten actually is the word born, speaking of being born again, of salvation. And Paul speaks of how he has begotten a believer in his bonds. We know it doesn't work that way, but God uses the that language sometimes, referring to, especially to Paul, that actually Paul is as a representation of the church, the bride of Christ, is used to beget new believers. The union of God or Christ and his bride, the church, begets children, begets new believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 4.1 Corinthians 4, in verse 15 we read, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And again, that word begotten is the same word born, as we read in John 3, you must be born again. Let me read John 3, verse 3 to 5. In John 3, in verse 3, Christ speaking to Nicodemus, explaining salvation. John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," same word, "he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We know that the water speaks of the gospel. The gospel is part of salvation. It's required in salvation. And he must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit works in salvation, and actually the Spirit of God enters into a person upon salvation. But here in Philemon, in verse 10, Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Onesimus has been born again through the work of the Apostle Paul. He goes on in verse 11 in Philemon. He says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." And again, this unprofitable before and profitable afterwards speaks of the transition in salvation. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21. It uses this same word that they translated profitable. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." That expression, "meet for the master's use," meet for the use, that's the same word that they translated profitable in Philemon. in verse 11, meat for the use, for the master's use now. He was before salvation unprofitable, but now is profitable. He's a vessel prepared for the master's use. So he says in verse 12, whom I have sent again, he's going to send him back to Philemon. Now therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. There's that expression, bowels again. Paul has a great affection for Onesimus now. And he says in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. In other words, Paul thought of keeping him with him because now he can be useful to Paul. But he says in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He's hoping that Philemon will be willing to take this Onesimus back. He goes on in verse 15, he says, but for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, eternal life, to be eternally with God. I believe that's what we'll see here. We just looked at Isaiah 59:2, which talks about how we're separated from God for our sins. And all through the Bible we read where God commands us to return to him. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus. That's the principle there. We're now returned. Man was with God in the beginning. And again, we were separated from him. We gave up that inheritance, as it were. And now, to be eternally with God, we can only come in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, not through any righteousness of our own. In verse 16 now of Philemon, we read, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, the Lord uses this word servant in different ways in the Bible. In some of the epistles, you'll read Paul begins them by saying that he's a servant of the Lord Jesus, and that certainly is in the context of salvation. But servants are also used of God as to speak of those before salvation. But now he's above a servant. He's a brother beloved. We read in Ephesians 1:6, this word beloved refers to those God's people, God the elect. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So now, again, Onesimus is a saved man. So Philemon is asking Philemon to take him, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He'll be useful to Philemon now. But in verse 17 here, we see intercession. We see the substitutionary atonement. We have to see Christ in Paul here. We have to... He says, if thou count me therefore a partaker, receive him as myself. That word partaker, is translated partaker in other parts of the New Testament especially. Speaking of those that are now partakers of Christ, speaking of the elect. In 1 Peter 5:1, look at this word. 1 Peter 5:1 says... First Peter 5:1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's the same word that they translated partner there in verse 17 of Philemon. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And in verse 18 he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. He's interceding for Onesimus, and he's going to pay any debt or anything that he owes to this man Philemon. You know where you see this? You see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Turn back to Luke 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a picture of salvation. We read of this man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead. We read that he was passed by a priest and a Levite, Israelites, who had been commanded to love their neighbors, to have compassion on their fellow man. And then we read that this Samaritan helped this man out. And again, this Samaritan is a representation of Christ. This is a picture of salvation. Actually, in John 8, the Pharisees called Christ a Samaritan. They were cursed and looked down upon by the Jews. But in Luke 10, we read in verse 34 that the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. These are figures of bringing the gospel, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. These are all figures of salvation if you work through this. But we read in verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Speaking of the second coming of Christ, that reward that will go to the children of God is eternal life. But he's paying for this man to be brought into the inn. Again, a picture of salvation, and it's a picture of what Christ has done for his people, that he's paid that sin debt. Look at turn to Luke 11 in the account of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 11, the wording of the Lord's Prayer is a little bit different in the Matthew account. In Matthew, we read, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. In Luke 11, again, the disciples ask Christ, teach us to pray. And in verse 2 of Luke 11, we read, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And in verse 3, we read, give us day by day our daily bread. But in verse 4, we read, we read, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. See how he's likening sin to a debt. As we go through life, we build up a sin debt that must be repaid, or we cannot enter into the presence of God. That debt must be paid. And again, it has been paid fully in the work of the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're really reading about here in verse 18 of Philemon. We read, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. We're to see Christ interceding here for Philemon. Okay, this costs a couple minutes fast, right? Okay, in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. There's that word bowels again, speaking of inward affection. We read in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And again, we could see Christ commanding us to prepare a place for him in our hearts. This didn't happen. Paul died. He was executed in Rome, and he never did come back to Philemon. And he goes on to end this epistle, saluting those there. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's just look at one or two verses that have to do with intercession, and then we'll close. Look at Romans 8. In Romans 8, in verse 26, we read, Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We don't even know what to pray for, or how to pray, or what to ask for. The Spirit actually intercedes that much for us. Verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And here we see Philemon, or Paul, making intercession to Philemon for this slave Onesimus. If you get down to verse 33 in Romans 8, we read, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It's all the same message, no matter where you read in this book. This book could not have been written by man. It's all the same story. We've been cast out of God's presence in the loins of Adam for our sins. We need a Savior. Judgment is coming. We're just a little over 2 years. It's coming. It's going to be here on May the 21st of 2011. And in His mercy, He showed us to us. He's given us an exact date. And it just should cause us all a sense of urgency. Should cause us all to have just a greater love and compassion for those around us, pray and beseech God on behalf of our loved ones that He might receive them into His eternal glory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we just come before You and say, could it be that what we've said here has glorified You, that we've, if there's been any error in our expounding on the Scriptures here, we ask that You would forgive. We know that it can't harm Your people. We thank You for the Bible. Again, could we always understand that when we read the Bible, we're listening to You speak to us. And could it be that each one of us here would have a heart to serve You, and to continue to take this precious gospel, as we sense that urgency, to continue to take this precious gospel to sinners around us. And we pray for our loved ones that still don't know You, that You still might be merciful to many, as it still is a day of salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or questions? Lester.
I was wondering about when you read the book about Philemon. He was, I thought it was, I didn't know what kind of name it was, but if I'm reading this correctly, he was a slave, right?
Onesimus was a slave. Philemon had a church in his house. Yeah. Paul or his those working with him had started a church in Philemon's house. Onesimus was a servant of Philemon, and he had left. He had run away from him, and he had found Paul, and he'd been saved under Paul's teaching. Now Paul's asking Philemon if he'll take him back.
So what made him run away? You know,
there was some problem. The Bible doesn't specify, but it's just a picture of all of us, how we've sinned and we've had some problem with God, and we've left His presence or been cast out of His presence. Paul is a picture of Christ asking Philemon, I believe, is a picture of God to take him back.
So that means it's a picture of all of us before we became saved. We were our own way.
Yes. Which is Adam and Eve. The prodigal son, the Israelites, yeah.
And this intercessor thing, it was some like prayer, right? He was doing.
Christ intercedes for us. We're so ignorant and and dumb. We don't even know what to pray for, how to pray, and Christ intercedes for us in that respect. And he also prays to God the Father for his people.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, Howard?
Thank you for your teaching, Guy. I had a question, well, two. One is with respect to your opening remark about the note at the end that it was written by Onesimus, a bondservant. In verse 19, it says, "I, Paul, have written with mine own hand."
Yeah. I can't explain that.
I mean, that would seem very, very conclusive.
I can't explain that. Yeah, yeah.
And make very spurious that note about Onesimus being the scribe.
There's another epistle somewhere someone else wrote to Tertius, I guess, wrote it for Paul. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. I can't explain that.
In that epistle, I don't believe that there's a similar verse that says
"I"
in my own hand.
Right, right. As I said, I don't know if that's inspired. I'm sorry, I didn't have time to search that.
Now, when I first began to understand the beauty of this epistle, I saw it on the worldly scale, and it seems to be a lot of spiritual teaching and even looking at real life, if you want to call it that, in that this is an escaped slave. That's the way I pictured it, an escaped slave, at a time in the culture of Rome when he was nothing but a piece of property.
Mm-hmm.
And his life was in the hands of his master.
Mm-hmm.
And to discourage slaves from escaping, I would imagine that it was an object lesson to kill an escaped slave if you captured him again. I'm talking about in general.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here we have such a gracious letter by Paul as a teacher of Philemon, and now he's not telling him that you owe this to me or anything like that. He's being very gracious to him.
Yeah.
And asking him to take him back. That
yeah.
He is now.
Yeah, he said he could command him. Yeah.
He's come to be a brother like
you. That word "enjoin" means command. Yeah. He said,
yeah.
Yeah.
And
but he's beseeching him. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's
rather
very
compassion.
Redemptive.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's praying on his good graces.
Yeah.
Thank you.
All right, why don't we take a 10-minute break, come back at 11:30 for our second study.